Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be with you this New Year's Day. It's one of my favorite holidays of the year, and what a blessing it falls on the Lord's Day this year. And we get to kick our new year off, as David reminded us, with worship. Had an elder greet me this morning. He said, Happy New Year and a Merry 4th of July, because before you know it, this year will have come, will have gone, and we'll be celebrating the independence of our nation. We'll be coming back around again to Christmas, and yet another year will come and will go. And I was thinking about that this morning, even as I think David will be coming up on recognizing 2 years, having served you as New Harmony and being here in Clarendon County, and I have been grateful for his love and his care and his support, his prayers. He's been a dear friend to me, and I'm grateful for 2 years, coming up on 2 years before we know it, of friendship with David. And also, yes, I might be helping David this morning, but David is helping me next Sunday. He'll be filling the pulpit at Sardinia, and so we're excited for our folks at Sardinia to benefit from his preaching. But this morning, my desire is to set before you first things first. We'll be turning to Psalm 1 as we prepare to hear God's word for us, how we might start off our new year well. And we'll be beginning in Psalm 1. But before we read God's word, let us pray together. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we do thank you that you have blessed us this new year with your word. And Lord, we come to it now. We come that we might hear it, that we might know it, we might love it and cherish it in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would impress upon us your spirit, and that we might receive your spirit in a greater measure. And Lord, through your word, we might see the living word, Jesus Christ. So God, we pray that you would unstop our ears, uncover our eyes, that you would be renewing our minds and enlivening our hearts, Lord, that we might love you with all that we are. Oh God, would your word be valuable to us? Would it be sweeter even than honey? Would it be profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction? Would it even be that two-edged sword turned on us like a scalpel? And God, I pray that you would be glorified in it. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This is God's word, holy and inerrant, from Psalms chapter 1. Let us give ear. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers and the flower falls. The word of our God stands forever and ever. Thanks be to God. You know that the book of Psalms contains 150 divinely inspired hymns that run the gamut of human emotion and experience. You would be hard-pressed to look through all 150 Psalms and not find some expression of how you are today. These 150 Psalms help us to mine the depths of the glory of God and cause us to respond with worship and praise, a collection of Psalms spanning centuries from different authors and different occasions. We find in the Psalms immense joy recorded in this book and great sorrow. We find fear and relief, confidence and confession, and we read of God's character and holiness, the promise of judgment against wickedness and sin, his faithful love to his people. We should not underestimate our utter need for this book in our lives. It is vital to the life of not only your Christian faith and your Christian walk, but it's vital to the life of the church. And yet, with such a massive subject to consider and cover, you might wonder with me, where should the psalmist begin? How does the psalmist kick off this book of a collection of 150 songs? Well, we find simply Psalm 1. In 1961, the Green Bay Packers blew a lead in the fourth quarter against the Philadelphia Eagles in the NFL championship game. You know, the following season, Vince Lombardi greeted the team on the first day of practice with what may be one of the most famous quotes in sports history. On that first day of practice, that the team comes in, and instead of picking up where they left off the season before, what does Lombardi do but hold up a football and say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Or they would proceed to open up their playbooks to page one and then review and learn the basics and fundamentals, going back and learning drills they probably began with in peewee football. Here we have professional athletes, some of the most talented football players in the world, who are going back to the basics. And would you believe the following year that they would go on to win that game that they lost the year before, 37-0 to the New York Giants? And you see, Lombardi may not have taken cues from the book of Psalms, but we're reminded here of that important issue of wisdom, that first things should be first. And today, the Lord's Day, again, which happens to fall on January 1st, the first day of a new year, I'm here to remind you, church, this is a football. Perhaps we need to get back to the fundamentals and let first things be first. But first, what we need to see here, and simply put, we don't know who penned this psalm. There is no attribution, nor is there any indication of a situation or occasion of this psalm. But commentators generally note that both Psalms 1 and 2 have served something as a chorus to the rest of the book. We can read the themes of these first two psalms in just about every other psalm. But it's important that we not miss the very first word of the very first psalm of the very first book of this divinely inspired collection of Hebrew hymns. Blessed is the man. And frequent is the implication or question from wisdom literature: where do we find ultimate blessedness, and how do I attain it? And if we're honest with ourselves, this is the clamor of our hearts. Where do we find ultimate blessedness, and how do I get it? Well, Psalm 1 puts the first things first and answers these questions plainly, that true blessedness is found in the way of the righteous man, not in the way of the wicked sinner. And so the psalmist lays out for us the way of the righteous, the wellspring of righteousness, and the warning against unrighteousness. And so, church, this morning, let's get back to the basics. Remember, this is a football. First, the way of the righteous. You know, the psalmist pulls no punches and gets to the heart of the righteous, not by giving us 10 steps for godly living, but by unequivocally stating that the way of the righteous is not the way of the wicked. And we want to read this, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And we want to think, Pastor, isn't this Bible 101? Isn't this just one of the basic themes of the scriptures? But we need to remember, church, this is a football. This is something so fundamental, and yet it's something we so often forget and need to be reminded. We should see in these opening verses laid out for us that the way of the righteous is not the way of the wicked. And we arrive at the fundamental point of this passage. The way of the righteous is not and cannot be the way of the wicked, not even a little bit. And so we should not miss the poetic structure of this verse that compares and contrasts the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. Many want to read in this passage a progression, right, like a roadmap of wickedness that outlines how they arrive at their destination. You know, after church this morning in Sardinia, after our fellowship meal, the Simmons family will be leaving for Knoxville, Tennessee to visit with dear friends that we spend a holiday week with every year. We've done so over the last 4 years. My kids love playing with their kids, their dear friends. And so this afternoon, Lord willing, we'll leave out on 378. And we'll take I-77 to I-26 to I-40 all the way to West Hills in Knoxville, where we will arrive, hopefully safe and sound, at our destination, maybe a little frazzled with a six-month-old in tow. And yet we're tempted to read in this passage how the wicked have arrived at their destination or the route they must take. Right? Perhaps walking in the counsel of the wicked leads to standing in the way of sinners, leads to sitting in the seat of scoffers. You know, it could be that the psalmist provides for us a subtle way of the wicked, right? How did they get there? Well, walking leads to standing, leads to sitting. And this high-quality wisdom literature, it really gets to the heart of what it means for us to pursue righteousness. And if this is true, then the descent of scoffers to their seat of arrogance and pride doesn't happen overnight. But as this way of wickedness is followed, it may not be quick, but it is sure, as it is subtle. Right? Very rarely do we see Satan pleased with kidnapping. Right? Temptation prefers to woo rather than to capture. Like with a fake lure, we are enticed by something that looks like the real thing, moves like the real thing, and smells like the real thing. And it could be that the psalmist is road mapping the subtle, snaring nature of sin. But I'm tempted to understand that the psalmist here is making a painstakingly clear and obvious point about the distinction between the way of the wicked and the way of the blessed. Because the point of this passage is not to uncover the way of wickedness. That's actually not the point of this passage, but it's to help us understand the wrong way that we might see clearly the right way. The righteous way does not consider the counsel of the wicked, nor does it stand in the way of sinners, nor does it sit in the seat of scoffers. The way of the righteous is not found in the way of the wicked. The way of the righteous is not found in the way of the wicked. And I think you and I, redeemed in Christ, having received the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit, having the fullness of the Scriptures, the canon closed, and even benefiting from the Lord's providential care and ministry to the church over 2,000 years, even as this upcoming summer you'll celebrate 2 years under the tutelage of your pastor, David, we see that God has cared for us day after day, week after week, and he has taught us from his Scriptures. And really, all of this culminates to ask this one question from this passage, and it's simply this: who is this blessed man? Who is this blessed man in Psalm 1? Because, Christian, how can we read this text and think that I am the blessed man? How can we read this text and think that you are the blessed man? If the blessed are those categorically without sin, right, not having considered its counsel, its influence or direction, not having stood in the way or participating in sin, not having sat in its seat, there's an idea here of identifying with and giving ourselves over to sin. How can this be you and me? Sure, maybe we did better than we did the year before last year. But yet, if we were to set our hearts and minds to a New Year's resolution this morning and say, God, I will not be found, I will not be as much of a sinner next year as I am this year. If we're going to commit these words to resolution, we would find ourselves next year on New Year's Eve making the same resolution again. And I don't know about you, but as I reflect on a year that's come to an end, I find this instruction rather hopeless if it only means that I'm to shape up and ship out. Right? If its application is to be more righteous and to be less sinful, then what makes me think or what gives me any hope in my own power that next year is going to be any different? Well, beloved, I believe that there is hope in our passage this morning, that we should not be left hopeless in Psalm 1. Because, believer, we know, you know, the Blessed One of whom this passage speaks. Think about Jesus, who appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin, as John would say in his epistle. In Christ was not the least bit of sin, but rather in Christ the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the righteousness of God who delights in the law of the Lord. Wasn't the very food of Jesus to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work? And this doesn't mean that Jesus need not eat, but his very nourishment, his deepest need, his longing and desire was about the will and the word of God. Isn't Jesus the very living word of God, the word made flesh? And this is really the crossroads of the fundamental point of this passage this morning. This is where we come to the emphasis of church, this is a football. And the basic point of the first psalm through which we are to read the rest of the psalms, it's not like one church sign says in Sumter. Maybe you've passed it. It says, know better, do better, have better. But it's to look to Christ, who is the Blessed One. Be found in Christ, who is the Blessed One. And your righteousness is found in Him alone. Your blessedness is found in Him alone. The way of the righteous is Christ, and we are united to Him in faith. This brings us to our second point this morning. Not just the way of the righteous, which is Christ, but we find the wellspring of righteousness. In terms of the scriptures, this is a masterful and timeless illustration. The image of the righteous as a tree. And yet, if this passage is really about Jesus, then what is described here is ultimately described of Christ. He, meaning Jesus, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. Consider this image of a tree rooted and secure by streams of water, nourished and fed, which produces in its season. And commentators note that this production and season may reference not merely any old fruit, but good, healthy, and sweet fruit. It abides in all that it does, and it prospers. And it's at this point we come to some of the allure of this passage, right? Following in faithfulness or righteousness seems to be the way to prosperity, is what we kind of we glean from this passage. Delighting in the law of God, in His Word, following in faithfulness, not being self-serving and arrogant in our sin, this is the way to prosperity, the psalmist says. We're tempted to look at this passage and say, know better, do better, have better. And while we shouldn't discount the wisdom of the scriptures to speak into our daily lives, to give instruction to wise, faithful, godly living, we need to be careful because so often the Christian's life is marked by trial and tribulation. We don't know much of the prosperity that the world wants to read in this passage. It's marked, the Christian life often is marked by absence rather than abundance. You think what waited for those Christians of the apostolic era was persecution, was loss, strife, and struggle. There was likely fear and worry, disruption of life as they knew it. And yet, what of us? Perhaps facing an economic crisis and downturn, do we shake our fists at God when we lose our jobs? And when we don't know how we're going to make ends meet, and do we shout, but Psalm 1 says that if I read my Bible day and night, that if I commit myself to the way of the righteous, then I will be like this tree and I will prosper. Youth, what if you stand up against the cruelty that can so often be in your schools and amongst your friends, refusing to play along and maybe even calling out your friends who are participating in things you know are wrong? When they turn their back on you, when they mock you because of your faith in Jesus, when you bear that burden of loneliness, feeling forsaken, can you lament to God, I didn't choose the way of the righteous God or the way of the wicked God. I didn't sit with scoffers. I didn't stand with sinners. And yet, why do I feel this way? Why does the way of the righteous feel like the way of poverty so often? Well, I think part of the problem is that we tend to think of the backdrop of this psalm as something like a Thomas Kincaid painting. Maybe you don't know who Thomas Kincaid is, but he would paint these vivid and idyllic, realistic scenes. This quaint tree full with vibrant green and a strong trunk whose limbs are heavy, perfectly shaped fruits. And it's always an apple in trees, isn't it? So it's these apples weighing heavy on these limbs. Maybe in this background, we might see a beautiful sunrise, a babbling brook, deer drinking, and rabbits hopping. Again, known for his optimistic and idyllic realism, Kincaid painted the things of picturesque dreams in beautiful detail. But if Christ is the tree, then the glory of it isn't the backdrop. It's not the setting of the tree. Because if we're honest with ourselves, the backdrop is probably a wasteland. It's probably the wilderness. And yet here we find a tree thriving. And if Christ is the tree, then we should be reminded of the words of Jesus, one of his great I am statements that John records for us. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And Paul picks up on this image in his letter to the Romans and says that we have been engrafted into Christ. And this tree depicted here in Psalm 1 is that tree into which you have been engrafted, if having come in faith in Jesus. And this is the beauty of the tree. It's not that our lives are going to look like a Thomas Kincaid painting. In fact, the call is not to see the backdrop of this tree, but to see the tree. This doesn't mean that all is going to be Leave It to Beaver and the Andy Griffith Show, that our earthly citizenship will probably look a lot like Mayberry. That's not what's promised here. But the picture of this tree as Christ, to whom we've been united by faith, is the one that flourishes and the one that abides. Right, think of the images that come out of coastal areas as hurricanes pummel and come ashore. Palms bending under gale force winds, but not breaking. Even as we've known once in a lifetime floods, twice, think of those giant oaks being turned over and uprooted as the ground was saturated with water, and yet there are oaks that still stand in front of the manse where I live. This picture of a tree is not just one of vitality, but of strength, of perseverance, and abundance, and the fruit born is not of this world, but of Christ. Again, church, we need to see this is a football. And what's interesting is that if we are united to or engrafted into Jesus through faith, then we know the immense blessing of this tree, but we also know its suffering. "And I have said these things to you," Jesus says, "that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The wellspring of righteousness is Jesus. Even when it seems like everything is falling apart around us, even when it seems everything is going haywire, the wellspring of righteousness is Christ, and it will produce, it will strengthen, it will keep, it will abide, and it will persevere. But lastly, what I want you to see from this passage is not just the way of the righteous, or the wellspring of righteousness, but there's a warning to the unrighteous. And what the psalmist does here is he really lays out a foundation for both the present and future reality of his people. Well, one of the most stirring and real-life aspects of this psalm is that in this world, the way of wickedness doesn't always seem that bad, and those wicked, sinful scoffers don't always seem to get what they deserve. Are they really like chaff? Is their end really destruction? Are they really worthless? Well, maybe this afternoon, consider the words of Asaph in Psalm 73. Maybe it might put some words and comfort to your sense of struggle at injustice. Sometimes it looks like the wicked and the scoffers aren't just doing all right, but doing exceedingly well. Sometimes it looks like scoffers don't get what they deserve. And yet there's a part of us that should find solace in that, because that means we don't get what we deserve. But we've been granted mercy and grace in Jesus, even as we've confessed our sins and heard this assurance of pardon. The good news is that sinners and the wicked and scoffers don't get what they deserve. But if in Christ you have been spared from the coming judgment. But how do we know? How do we understand and make sense of the world where it seems to be the wicked don't get what they deserve, where they seem to prosper? How do we make sense of the ease and the prosperity of the unrighteous? It's enticing. It seems lucrative, and it seems self-satisfying. Maybe financial wealth, or maybe social standing, maybe ease and comfort of life is the prosperity we have in mind. And Asaph, again from Psalm 73, is struggling against the same temptation that plagues us all. I think the temptation that Psalm 1 is anticipating. There's that adage in life, if you can't beat them, join them. If you can't beat them, join them. And Psalm 1 is trying to protect us from this line of thinking. Why does it often seem that there is no justice against the wicked? That the blessed way of righteousness doesn't regularly seem to produce in us the abundance of things of this world? Well, it's in this mindset that the glory of this tree begins to pale in our minds and hearts. Right? We hear the scripture say one thing, but we can't make sense of how it plays out in the world around us. Again, the temptation is, if you can't beat them, join them. But the psalmist here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, grants us a great mercy, because here we see the fundamental, eternal truth that not all which glitters is gold. In fact, what may seem priceless and invaluable to our earthly eyes and fleshy hearts is no more worthless than chaff. Now, kids, you know what chaff is. Because chaff is like those bits and pieces of popcorn at the bottom of the bag that get stuck in your teeth, and all you want to do is what? Spit them out. That's chaff. When threshing wheat and processing grains, or even roasting coffee beans, like I really enjoy coffee, you want to get rid of the chaff. And the great grace to us here is that the present prosperity of the wicked is no indication of their future state. The mercy here is that we are granted a glimpse into the end of the unrighteous. They will not stand in judgment. They will not be justified before God and declared innocent. In fact, at that rendered judgment of guilty, they'll look back and they'll see no place for them in the congregation of the righteous, and they will perish. Church, this is a football. The point here is this, is that we are to be not only building up our treasures in heaven, but that we are to be seeing through the lenses and hearts and ministry of Jesus a day that is coming. The psalmist lifts our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our desires to a day that is to come. We can have a sure and steady promise that God has indeed put a down payment in his son Jesus. He has secured for us an eternal blessing that we do not know fully yet. But the nature of this tree is one that abides. And friends, as we are in Christ, we will abide in him. And the true blessing and prosperity here is that one day, as it's fulfilled in that day of glory, right? Though maybe 2023 may bring grief, it may bring pain, it may bring sickness and suffering, we long for a better day, a certain day which will bring an eternal joy and everlasting peace. Don't be distracted by the temporary flourishing of the wicked, for it will perish and pass away as quickly as it bloomed. You know, it's something to be said that y'all are observing the Lord's table on the first day of the year. So typically, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to eat greens and eat pork and, eat black-eyed peas and not wash clothes or do laundry. But what's interesting is whenever we think through that lens, we are longing for a good 2023. But what we find at the table, what you find at the table, is a body broken for you and blood that has been shed for you for an eternal blessing. Not just a healthy bank account, not just health in the new year, but an eternal promise in Jesus. And so in this passage, in conclusion, we don't merely find two ways to live, though there are only two ways to live, mind you. But I think the question that we should ask ourselves at the end of the psalm is this: in whom will you be found? Will you be found in Adam, in the flesh, or will you be found in Christ? Is your hope in the righteous one? Are you blessed in the blessed one? And so as I've sought to put things before you, first things first before you, to remind you again that this is a football, Christian, would it be that you would continue to abide in 2023 in Christ? Would you repent of your sins and believe upon him daily with the full assurance that in Christ you know today and will know forever that abundant prosperity of life in the Blessed One, who through his earthly ministry, according to the eternal counsel of our triune God, lived a life that we should have lived, died a death we deserved, and was raised again to rule and reign in our hearts until we die, or he returns and we see him face to face? And through that engrafting or that union with Christ through faith, by the power of the Spirit, you will know an abundant life forever. Yes, eat your greens. Yes, eat your pork chops. Yes, have your black-eyed peas. But understand that we long for a greater day than anything that 2023 can bear in you. We want to be, right, new year, new me. Well, we come to rejoice this morning that it's a new year, same Christ, who will be forever. Would it be that the fundamental point of this passage isn't be more righteous, but be found in the righteous one, and in him live a life that is honoring to God, being sanctified by the power of the Spirit, growing in godliness? Look to Christ this day. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have indeed blessed us richly in Jesus. We are blessed beyond measure, blessed beyond understanding. And Lord, we long for prosperity in this world, and yet we know that there it all pales in comparison to the eternal blessedness of being with Christ in glory. And Lord, year after year, day after day, minute after minute, we understand and we long more and more, if in Christ, for the glory that awaits us in heaven. Oh, so I pray, God, that we would see Christ clearly, that we would be people of the Word who are pointed to Jesus, that blessed one, and that we might follow after him in faith, not because we are righteous, but because we are made righteous, and we go where Christ has gone. And so would you give us faith to trust in him this year? Would you give us perseverance that we might weather whatever this world may bring us? Would you give us a proper and right joy to, yes, rejoice in the good things that may take place this year, but know that they cannot stand to those riches and wealth in Christ? Oh God, I pray for this church as they come to the Lord's table, would you bless them richly to know that they have a Redeemer in Jesus. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.